live to live righteously. It's time for another episode of the Cultural Hall. It's episode number 194. In the second and third block, we're going to be visiting with Chris Williams, who is... Well, he's an awesome guy. Stick around for the second and third block. He's got a film that's based on his life that's coming out. It's called Just Let Go. And he'll talk about how his wife and a couple of his kids were killed in a car accident. So stick around for that. That's in the second and third block. Joining me here in the first block, it's Daniel Karslake, who is an award-winning producer. Do you love these bios here? Yeah. Hang on. He's a producer for the highly acclaimed news magazine In the Life. It airs nationally on PBS and on and on and on. Let's just talk about what you're here to talk about. You made a film a few years ago that was at Sundance. It was called For the Bible Tells Me So.
Yep.
And now you're making a new film. It's called For We Know Not What We Do. Thanks for being here.
Great to be here. Thank you.
Give me an idea of what this film, For We Know Not What We Do, is about.
Well, it's actually a follow-up to that first film that you mentioned, For the Bible Tells Me So.
So like a sequel?
Sort of. Not really.
Because it's a documentary, so you don't really... Let's pick back up where these people are.
Yeah. So in that way, it's not. One of the five families from For the Bible is in the new film.
Okay.
But mostly it is... is looking at kind of the changes in society, particularly in the U.S. in the last 7 years. For the Bible premiered at Sundance in 2007 in the area of religion, the intersection of religion and homosexuality in the U.S. When
okay.
For the Bible premiered at Sundance, I never would have thought so much would have changed in 7 years. And I really didn't think I would make another film on this topic.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the stories in For the Bible really evolved in an amazing way. That film is about 5 cents of parents who are very faithful and faith-filled, who find out they have a gay or lesbian child and how they either do or don't deal with it, that based on their faith.
Mm-hmm.
One of those families was an African-American family from North Carolina, Haw River, North Carolina. The parents, both of which were charismatic preachers, and their daughter, Tonya, is a lesbian. And in the film... and in real life, the parents really had not embraced their daughter very much. They were able to say that they loved her, but that's really where it stopped. And it was still, by the end of the film, still pretty problematic. Well, that story has evolved in a huge way, heavily because of the film, actually. The mother in that family saw the film for the first time, and it really altered her because she watched all these other mothers have this new knowledge, have a really hard time with it, but eventually somehow find to stay in their faith and embrace their child.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt like when I, at the beginning of this year, I live in Berlin and I'm working on another film, but when I heard from that daughter, Tonya, that she was marrying the woman that she always felt she was meant to marry, and that when she called her parents to tell her that they were having this wedding and that she hoped they would come, and she made that call with a lot of trepidation, her mother's answer was, "Tonya, my soul is no longer troubled with the fact that you're a lesbian. We love Nikki and we wouldn't miss it for the world." Mm. And I just thought, you know, so many people have seen For the Bible because it started at Sundance. It really has had this amazing life. In 2010, I think, Entertainment Weekly called it one of five movies that has changed the world.
Jeez.
On this issue. So it's been translated into many, many languages. And I just felt like when I heard that people really need to know that family had evolved to a place where they didn't, again, feel like they needed to leave their faith behind in order to embrace their child. They embraced their child as a child of God and were able to stay in their faith. And that's really a conversation that I'm interested in. So given that reality and the fact that so much has changed, but so much is still so challenging around teen suicide, mm-hmm. and sexual orientation, and this whole really interesting and really important discussion about religious freedom in the U.S.,
mm-hmm.
It just felt like I needed to make another one. So that's why I'm here. I'm actually shooting one of the stories in this film is a Mormon story, and I'm I'm in Salt Lake for that and to raise some money to make the film.
Nice. So let's talk about that. What's the Mormon story?
The Mormon story is a guy named John DeLynn.
Former guest of the Cultural Hall.
All right. We love that.
He was one of our early ons. I want to say episode number like 4 or 6 or something.
Wow.
Like
and
that.
This is 194?
Yeah.
Good
yeah.
for you. Well, as I said, for the Bible is not really about gay people and their journey. It's really about their straight or non-gay parents. And this, what I think is something of a myth that people have to either leave their faith behind and embrace their child or leave their child behind and embrace their faith.
Uh-huh.
My understanding of Jesus, no matter if you think Jesus was an actual man or a myth or just a story or the child of God, mm-hmm. I can't read scripture and think that that person would have wanted you to deny your child.
Right.
Here's this guy, John DeLynn, who is he comes from Mormon royalty, many, many generations, pioneer Mormons, Mormon through and through. When he moved to Utah to go to BYU from Texas, he found his wife at BYU. They married. They have 4 kids. They live in Logan, which is a heavily Mormon area. Great town. I've spent some time there. And yet he had, like many Mormons do, some doubts, but he found that there was really no place for him to go with them. There wasn't a lot of place where he could work them through so that he could stay in the church and stay clear about his faith.
Mm-hmm.
So he started this thing, as you know, called Mormon Stories, a podcast called Mormon Stories, which was designed to give people a place to talk about their challenges around their faith, their Mormon, their LDS beliefs. 10 years later, after talking to thousands and thousands of interviews, countless women who were feeling disenfranchised because of how the LDS Church sees and treats women, and gay Mormons and their allies, many times their parents, it really altered him and changed him and made him feel like he needed to become more of an advocate. And for that, and for his sort of radio ministry, he was excommunicated.
Yeah.
So I find his story interesting in a lot of ways because, again, he's not gay. He doesn't have any gay kids. It's not his motivation isn't trying to figure out how to make his faith work because someone he loves is having this really difficult time.
Mm-hmm.
He's had so much access to people who are kind of on the outside in the LDS faith because of what the Book of Mormon teaches that it's changed him. And, you know, there's something in mythology called the hero's journey where a hero is defined in Greek mythology as someone who sort of lays it all on the line, puts everything at risk to stand up for what they believe in. And no matter what you think of where John has landed around his LDS faith, he really has done what a sort of standard Greek hero does. He you know, put his marriage on the line, his kids' schooling, and the way that his kids are treated in Logan. They've had a lot of problems with their LDS neighbors now because he's become this really spokesperson for marriage equality, for the ordination of women.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's really interesting in a lot of ways, and it's not... The discussion of Mormonism in the film, I think, is super important. I'll never forget when I was here with For the Bible Tells Me So in Park City for Sundance. And, you know, when you have a movie at Sundance, you have a couple screenings in Salt Lake.
Yeah.
And in both of those screenings, I don't think it ever happened in Park City, but in both screenings in Salt Lake during the Q&A, someone stood up in tears saying, totally moved by this film. It's really just about family and love. Why didn't you include a Mormon story?
Mm.
And that really sort of went to my soul. And I always thought, if I ever do something again, this is a faith and a church that's really struggling with this issue in a really big way. It needs to be part of the film. So that's why John's story is part of the movie.
Cool. The film is called For We Know Not What We Do. If people want to help out, when they want to learn more about it, they can go to forweknow.org.
Yep. And we have a great Facebook page, too.
And that's just facebook.com/forweknow.
I think it's facebook.com. www.facebook.com/forwenownotwhatwedo.
Okay, so go the whole thing there. The other thing that I was going to say is, when do you anticipate that the film will be finished?
The goal is to finish the film and have it out. We have distribution already, which is a great thing for independent film. It's a hard thing to know how your movie's going to get out in the world.
Right.
But we've got distribution, and we'd love to have it out in October of 2016.
Oh, great.
It just all depends on how we raise money, because we have to raise all our money charitably. Mm-hmm. That's how we raise money for the film. So that's a big challenge for us.
And all the information about how you can charitably donate to the film is at forwenow.org?
Yes, there's a way to donate there. And we actually here in Salt Lake have a fundraiser going on while I'm here too. They're amazing supporters of this film.
Give people a little bit about that.
Well, there's something called the Peace and Possibility Project,
okay.
Run by two Salt Lake residents named Jane and Tammy Marquardt.
Okay.
They've supported all three of my films, are amazing philanthropists and just really great women. And so they invited me to come here, and they're having a salon at their house to raise money. As I said, people who give money to the film get a charitable donation.
Cool.
And anybody who gives $1,000 or more gets their name on the film.
Great.
Sort of forever. And so they can be part of this conversation. It's not, you know, there are a lot of films about these issues that I find to be very angry and negative and not productive.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Christian myself, and I really want to have this discussion. So it's going to be just like For the Bible Was, which is on Netflix.
Check it out.
Yeah, it's going to be much more about having a really civil discussion and trying to really unpack what we as humans are here to be and do. So yeah, if anyone wants to know more about how they can support the film or be part of the production team, we take on people on the production team of these films also all the time. I've got a lot of work to do here in Salt Lake, and I live in Berlin, so I'm not here to do it often.
Right.
Yeah, go to our website, go to our Facebook page, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you.
Cool. It's Daniel Karslake. He's been here with us talking about the film For We Know Not What We Do. Remember, stick around for the second and third block. We're visiting with Chris Williams, a gentleman who lost his wife and a couple of kids in a terrible accident. He'll tell you the whole story, and they're making a movie about it called Just Let Go. That's coming up in the second and third block of the Cultural Hall.
Hi, friends. Dan the Laptop Man here from PC Laptops. Windows 10 is out. You might even see a notification on your computer to get a free upgrade. Hold on a second. Remember when millions of people upgraded from older versions of Windows and had massive pain losing precious data or simply weren't able to run the current versions of software they already own? Don't risk it. If you've installed the upgrade already or simply need help, be safe and bring your desktop or laptop PC, no matter what brand it is, into any PC Laptops location for a 100% free evaluation, so you have nothing to lose. Why are we doing this for free? Because we want to impress you so much that one day you might come back and buy a computer from us. Please visit us at any one of our 8 locations right now, or call us at 1-877-596-SAVE, or check us out at PCLaptops.com. That's PCLaptops.com. PC Laptops, we really love you.
It's time for the second block of the Cultural Hall, and Chris Williams is here with us. In the second and third block, we're going to get to know his story, a story of forgiveness, a story of faith, tragedy, and I'm honored that you're here. We get to do this face-to-face, and also honored that you've come around to a place to be able to share your story. I think that that's awesome. And now that people are going, okay, well, quit talking about the story. Let's hear the story. Thanks for being here, Chris.
Oh, thanks. It's an honor to be here. Thank you for having me.
You are the subject of a film that's to open out in theaters on the 9th of October. It's called Just Let Go. But it's a true story, but it's not you that's actually in the film.
Correct. Yeah, I mean, it's the actors portraying, you know, myself, my mom, and others that were part of the story. So,
before we get into obviously the story that is the subject of the film, give me an idea of who you are. Born and raised in Utah.
Yeah, born and raised right here in Salt Lake City. So I went to school here, college here, and lived here my whole life. But you know, traveled extensively. But you know, seeing the world is a wonderful thing. But it just also makes me appreciate my roots here. So,
what made you able to see the world? Job?
Yes, a job. Did a mission for the LDS Church. In
Where'd you
South
serve?
America, Paraguay.
Okay. What, Paraguay?
Paraguay, yes.
Yeah.
So, but then I did some study abroad. I did a summer in Cambridge, England. Humanitarian humanities studies, but then also in Greece, in Derry College in Greece. So,
what'd you get your degree in?
So, degree in political science.
Okay.
But I work with IBM and I'm a client executive.
Okay. Is that, what is a client executive? So sales?
Yeah, sales, technical sales.
Nice.
So
is that fun?
It's a lot of fun.
I hear it and I go, it's either really fun or one of those things where it's like, okay, well, I'm almost 65. I'll get there. I'll get there soon enough.
No, I thought I was going to be a lawyer and I thought IT is a lot more fun.
Yeah, that is what a lot of people that do political science do, right?
Exactly, yeah.
They go, yeah, I'll do the political science track and maybe do some student government in either high school or college and then I'll move on to be a lawyer. You mentioned that you served a mission. How was the mission in Paraguay?
Fantastic. You know, it was just an eye-opening experience to see that, you didn't need money to be happy. I think that was the big takeaway of living among the people. They were some of the happiest people. In fact, I think there was an article this year that rated the Paraguay as one of the happiest nations on earth.
Why do you think that is? Just because they have no money?
Yeah, well, I think it's a world view of just getting along and family is so very critically important to everything they do and their celebrations, their parties, it was just, they didn't need a lot of money to have their family buy them, but their family made all the difference.
So give me an idea of kind of the layout of Paraguay. Is it desert, mountains, both?
So mostly jungle, but kind of half and half. There's a region called the Chaco up, between Paraguay and Bolivia, there's this area that's kind of arid and desolate, but most of it is tropical. But it's about the size of California, and at the time I was there, there were about 4 million people is all.
Wow.
In that huge land area. So,
And pretty successful as far as whatever you deem successful for your mission?
For me, it was a foundational experience for my life. So in that sense, it was a success. And then the takeaways, it was a success. But just knowing the people and meeting them, tremendous friendships.
Yeah. Definitely, it sounds like, I think most people who serve missions have that sort of paradigm shift, not to quote the late Stephen Covey, but there is very much that you go into a mission thinking one thing and coming out and going, boy, not at all what I expected that to be like.
So, which was good. It exceeded expectations when I went in. So,
let's get into your story now. Okay. However you want to lay it out, however, I'm sure that you've told it a bunch, but however you'd like to share your story with our audience.
For those unfamiliar, on February 9th, 2007, my wife and three of my four children were going to get a treat and traveling an underpass in Salt Lake City that we had traversed thousands of times, seemingly. But on this night, as we came underneath, as we descended below the underpass, saw a pair of headlights coming at us at freeway speeds. Mm. And so we were impacted and killed in that impact were my wife, who was about 5 months pregnant, and two of the three children seated in the back seat. So, and then later it turned out that it was a 17-year-old driver that was driving drunk that had struck us. So,
you mentioned it being February. Were road conditions a part of the situation as well, or was it just because of his intoxication?
Yeah, not that night. No ice, no snow. I mean, it was actually a fairly, we kind of get that January, February thaw at times, where it warms up a little bit. So it was definitely part of that. Not a lot of snow on the ground.
So you see the lights coming at you. And to be specific, I want to say that this was 2300 East. Is that where?
20th East.
20th East.
20th East and I-80.
Okay. So people that are listening from Salt Lake can go, oh, yeah, I know exactly where they're talking about. And people from elsewhere are like, that means nothing to me. Thank you. You see these headlights coming towards you, and it's like, I mean, what kind of, obviously there's this impending doom, but I don't know what I would do in that situation.
Yeah, well, that's why we talk about it as the underpass, because the bridge obstructs the oncoming traffic until you're low enough in the underpass to see it. And by the time we saw it, it was really too late. So I couldn't go left, couldn't go right to avoid being struck. So, I know the police and others kind of, at length told me these things just to, I think, help me kind of come to a point where I didn't second guess, could I have done anything differently? Could I have gone left, right, stopped? I guess prior to that, there's plenty I could have done, but at least in the moment when we saw the lights coming at us, there was really nothing we could do to avoid being struck.
So you come to and you're in the car.
And I'm desperately feeling for a pulse on my wife. I mean, just...
That was the first conscious thought is you're like, I'm aware, I'm conscious, and then you go straight to your wife.
Yeah, well, actually, the very first was that, very aware, but my foot was pressing on the pedal, the gas pedal, and the engine was just revving at its at highest rate. Hmm. So the first thought was this thing's going to explode, or I don't know what was going to happen. So just to avoid any, fire, anything like that, I just grabbed my legs. I couldn't move my legs, so I just grabbed it with my hand and pulled it towards me to get it off of the accelerator. But then as soon as that I reached with that hand and started to feel for a pulse just to see if I could, anything, CPR or anything that she could to keep her present with me. And I couldn't feel a pulse. And then I saw a significant gash that she had on her arm, the right arm. And then I just knew. I worked as an orderly in a hospital, an LDS hospital here in Salt Lake City for about 4 years, in high school and then in college. So, when you get a significant wound like that that's not bleeding, then the heart stopped. There's no blood pressure. And so that was of tremendous concern, just thinking that her heart was not beating and it had stopped. And I saw a gash on my son's as I was able to look in the back seat. I saw Ben, his significant head wound. And, that's the head bleeds a lot. Even if you scratch it, it can. Yeah. Anyway, it wasn't bleeding. So the similar kind of thought that he had not survived the impact as well. And then interestingly enough, as I looked at my daughter Anne, I couldn't see any injury whatsoever. Her hair was just draped over her face. She's slightly leaning forward. But before I could even think that maybe she was okay and had survived this, the thought came into my mind, she's gone too, and that's the extent of it. Hmm. Because I couldn't see Sam. He wasn't making any noise whatsoever.
Sam is your other son who was there.
The final, the third of the three children in the backseat. He was seated directly behind me, so I couldn't see him at all. But it was just interesting looking back, that thought that it was, my wife, Ben, and Anna, and then that was the extent of the casualties that our family had sustained that night.
As you recount this, do you see it?
Yeah, I do, and I don't see a scene of horror of blood and gore and everything else. What I see is actually what was presented to me after. I had that kind of just let go moment, and so, but and I'm sure we'll get to that because it's a beautiful moment actually, and a beautiful image I have in my mind, which helps me to retell this. I mean, it's just a very difficult story and experience, but my ability to sit here and just kind of talk about it in this way is really born from what I experienced after the grieving, because as soon as I had that thought that the three people were gone out of my life that are so precious and dear to me, I wanted to be gone as well. I wanted to follow them, and so I remember among the wailing and grieving and that soul compressing pain that I felt, just putting my head against the backrest and kind of trying to force my spirit out of the body, just to say I'm done. Mm. I wanted nothing more to do with this life or life experience. But it was in that moment, that horrible, gut-wrenching moment. I speak of it that way because it was almost frightening. It was just so overwhelmingly powerful, the desire I felt to just be done with it and how painful it was, that I looked at the car that had just struck us. And as I did so, I heard, as if it were spoken over my shoulder, three words, just let go. And I knew immediately that for me as a man of faith, as a Christian, I had to exercise faith in Christ. There was a decision I needed to make that night of how was I going to move forward after being presented with such a horrific situation. Was I going to try and do it on my own? And I had just been exposed to my own weakness, right? In that moment of pain and terrible soul compressing grief, I knew I couldn't change anything. I knew I couldn't really, I didn't feel like I could do anything. I wanted to give up. So was I going to try and do this on my own, or was I going to allow the grace or that enabling power of Christ to lift me and heal me and direct me and guide me in my healing and moving forward? And so I committed as I sat in the car. I just made a conscientious commitment that I'm going to just let go. I'm going to exercise that faith and choose that path to walk forward on. And as soon as I did that, I looked back at my wife, and this time I noticed her hair draped over her face. I mean, I noticed that there was a peace about her that was just incredible. I didn't see the gash or anything else. She looked like she was just asleep on the seat. and at peace. And I looked at my son Benjamin, and he just, once again, I didn't see the gash. I just saw his expression, and he looked at rest and at peace, slightly leaning, you know, to the imploded car door. And then my daughter Anna, of course, looked about the same with her hair draped over her face, but there was a sense of peace and comfort that they were okay, that they lived on, and that although they weren't, you know, physically present with me, they were still very much present with me in spirit, and that I needed to remember that perspective. And so that's the image that I carry when I talk about what happened in the car. I can see them, you know, not as they were immediately after the crash. I see them as they were presented to me as being at peace. And then I needed to be at peace too.
What an amazing blessing from God. I mean, really.
Absolutely.
To have that sweet and tender moment with the Spirit and be able to have, you know, those images of that not only stick with you, but at that time to be able to assure you the peace. I don't know, as I hear you, and I think I try and apply that into my own life and thinking of my wife and my son, and gut-wrenching is the thing that comes to my mind to think if anything were to ever happen to them, and that, you know, I would be the one who makes it through it and looks over it and sees them. I think that you're a much better person than I would be. I think I would be in instantly either, as you expressed, where it's just like, take me, I'm done, or really angry at then the other driver.
So, and I think that was the gift that I was spared that, you know, before the anger could set in, or, you know, because I didn't know who had struck us. I didn't know what the circumstances were behind what had caused that situation to happen to us. But being presented so early with that decision was really the gift, just knowing that I needed to let it go and I needed to choose a different path to heal. And it wasn't my path. I mean, I think that's why I tell people that tell me that, you know, I could never do that, or you know, it really wasn't me doing it. It was just me making a conscientious decision to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm on, you know, my way or my terms, or try and figure this out with any kind of, you know, genius that I could hope to have, because I don't. I'm not that smart. And so that's what that enabling power was so profound, because that started to teach me immediately what I needed to do. And the first was to not just forgive, but to extend mercy and prayers and hope towards the person that was driving the other car. And then, of course, I found out as I was wheeled into the emergency room that it was a 17-year-old that had been driving drunk that night. And so my immediate thought in that state of mind, with that grace, that enabling power to help me to think, you know, way outside of my normal capacity, was to wonder if he's okay. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking and earnestly wanting him to be okay before I even expressed it, the question, just, you know, really desiring that he didn't sustain any injury in the crash. And then the second thing, when I found out that he was fine, that he hadn't sustained any major injuries in the crash, I remember just such a desire for him to feel hope. And so I asked that the community pray for him. In the LDS community, it's a temple prayer roll, but my thought was that, you know, if people of all faiths could join in praying for this young man, then we would have a better chance of helping and inviting him to come home and to, you know, leave the tendencies or the things that he'd been tempted with behind and become a new person and reinvent his life and become the person that he's really meant to be.
There wasn't a time at all being angry.
I mean, it was...
Because to me, like, it would be like, I feel like maybe, if I'm giving myself a lot of credit, maybe I could be like, man, I hope the other person's okay. But then when... You know, when I find out, hey, that it was someone underage and someone who is drinking, like I don't know. I'd feel like that person robbed me of those other people in my family.
You know, I think what I felt most of all was just because of that, once again, that soul compressing grief and just being exposed to my raw nothingness. I felt very... And maybe timid's not the right word, but I felt very much like well, I needed to do this. I mean, it felt like that just let go moment, I mean, that it was a command. Hmm. And I knew that in a sense it was a life or death command for me. I mean, if I didn't follow it, I was not going to survive this process. And I'd probably, from a casualty perspective, it would impact my surviving boys. It could impact my family, my extended family. And so I knew that I needed to let go. So in a sense, I was very humble and submissive. I just felt like if I did not do, you know, the prayers and everything else, that I would really be in trouble. And so, I felt like I had been called out. Maybe called out is too strong, but yeah, I felt like I needed to do this or else. Hmm. And so, I just felt, I wanted to do it as exactly as I possibly could. So that's why I think I was cut off from feeling, even thinking about anger yet. So from the time of being extracted to the car, in fact, you know, the EMT that was with me in the ambulance, has since relayed to me that I looked at him and I said, "We have to forgive him." And those are the words that he heard me say. I don't recall saying that at all. I do recall them, you know, trying to ask me my name and keep me present with them so I didn't like pass out or something in the ambulance and they're cutting clothes away.
Sure.
But, clearly for me to say that to him, I was, you know, spiritually being impacted in a way that was just way above and beyond my natural capacity.
What happened to you in the accident? You mentioned that you had to get extracted and that you couldn't move your leg. You had to physically move your leg. What was the injuries that you sustained?
So, broken bones, especially in my ribs. The horrible thing was the liquid in my lungs. And, you know, on that ride up, I could just feel them filling up. And
oh, really?
By the time I got to the hospital, I felt like I was drowning. Mm. But my mind, however, I mean, my body was suffering. It was just in immense pain and with the fluid. And so I thought maybe maybe that was it. Maybe I was going to, die. And so I think that was the humbling moment as well. I said, you know, if this is it, if I'm going to see my maker in a few minutes, I want to make sure I'm on speaking terms there. But at the same time, my mind and my spirit was just so free to really see this as it really, you know, to have that kind of eternal perspective on what's going on. And interestingly enough, I wasn't concerned about Michael even, who didn't even, you know, I didn't even know where he was. He was off with friends that night. And I didn't know if he knew.
Michael is your other son.
My other son. Yeah. He's the fourth of our children that wasn't with us in the car. And I knew as I was taken from the car, I did hear Sam cry out from the back seat, you know, just in a horrible pain. Just that was haunting actually to hear that, to hear him make that noise. But even while I'm on the emergency room table being kind of administered to by the doctors and nurses, I didn't even think of him and where he was, or if he's okay, or if he'd, you know, survive. I knew there was that he was going to be okay, and I was at peace with that. My mind was so very focused on the one person that, from an eternal perspective, needed the assistance, needed the medical attention, and the spiritual medical attention. And that was the young man that was driving the other car. And so I remember, you know, when I asked people to pray for him, I just remember such a desire for him to come home, to feel of the Savior's love and to make changes in his life and to experience a renewal of life.
I want to take a break for a second. And when I come back, and I want to talk about him, the other driver. And I want to talk more, obviously this whole thing, as I introduced at the very beginning, has been made into a film. I want to talk about what that sort of process is like, but, to really kind of understand that moment where, when you asked the community to forgive him and to pray for him and all the responses with that, we'll come back and we'll do that in the third block of the Cultural Hall.
Running a small business today can be difficult enough. Imagine all the work you have to do to market it. Imagine the hours you put in to create promotional materials for it. Now, imagine a partner that can help you with all of that and more. Imagine Lennon Design. Lennon Design is your partner in business when you need a professional look at a price you can afford. Whether it's websites, advertising media, promotional materials, and more, Lennon Design can help you promote your business. When you need creative, affordable designs, let it be Lennon Design. Call 801-699-3022 or visit LennonDesign.com.
So the other driver. You mentioned this moment of just let go, of forgiveness. You mentioned your words to the EMT about him. So who is he? Did you meet him? What was that experience like?
I had the opportunity to meet him. It's about a little over a year after. I got a call from the detention facility where he was...
He suffered then faced the legal system.
Absolutely, yes. So tried as a juvenile and sent to the detention facility till he turned 21. So about a year into that, serving there, they asked if I would come out and meet with him to do some empathy therapy, as they called it. They wanted to help him understand the... effects of his choice that night on my family, on, you know, losing my wife and my kids and on my surviving boys and everything else, that all the changes and grief and everything else that we were going through. So
that seems like that would be a large request of you, because again, and I try and think about this, is I think, okay, so I'm able to almost, because you haven't had the experience of meeting him, separate this and be able to be like, oh, I forgive that person, this faceless, maybe you know his name, you know what I'm saying, but this entity that is this person, I haven't seen him, I don't know who he is, and maybe it speaks more of being able to have the mercy, but kind of that out of sight, out of mind kind of thing. It seems like it would be very hard to be like, you want me to what? Now,
I did see him his face in the certification hearing, because, you know, too much shy of being an adult, they wanted to try him as an adult, mm-hmm. and send him to prison for 35 years, and I wanted what was best for him. So kind of it was an extension of what I felt that night on the emergency table. And it just grew from there. I just felt like I needed to make sure that I didn't get between a heavenly father and an earthly son that was trying to come home.
Right.
That I didn't insert myself into that process. So right. During the legal stuff, I just, you know, I wanted what was best for him, but I did not want to recommend one way or the other or influence right. in any way. And so when he was certified to stand as to try him as a juvenile, I was absolutely fine with that. It was perfect if that's the best for him. So when they reached out to me, I it was a continuation of that notion that if there's something I can do that will help him, then I'm all in. I'll absolutely gladly do it. And not only that, but when I arrived at the detention facility, I just said this prayer. I just, in my heart, I was like, help me to not say anything in there that would set him back in his journey or progress forward. So I really wanted to make sure that everything I said and did helped him as much as possible. So, and for me, that was just a remarkably special meeting, the chance to meet him and to certainly answer his questions. But the one he asked that I think was the one that wasn't written on his paper that he probably wanted to ask all along is, which he finally did, is, you know, how did I forgive him? How does one do that when somebody makes a choice and it costs the life of your spouse, an unborn child, and two of your four children? You know, how do you so quickly let that go? And so it was an opportunity for me to tell him about my experience in the car, the just let go moment, and that he should know that it was really the Savior working through me. It was his, that enabling power from the Savior to help me do things and say things and really be things that I couldn't naturally do on my own strength or with my own smarts. So,
and what did he say?
It was a very tearful, emotional moment for him. I think, he desperately wanted to know, is there hope for the future? And this was my opportunity to just assure him that, yes, there is absolute hope, and that I wanted him to pick a date. And after that date, just to put this behind him, to reinvent himself and you know, both of us kind of burying, so to speak, that 17-year-old so that he no longer exists. And the young man has done that. He has stayed true to that commitment to let it go, serve out the remainder of the detention facility sentence, and then go out and start a new life and become a new person. And so that has been a remarkable blessing for me to see that occur, and to know that by extension, you know, I can do that in my life for the things that I regret doing in the past.
Yeah.
And that everyone can look back and say, yeah, if there's something that they did that was stupid or dumb, or, you know, that they regret, or that they kind of maybe haven't forgiven themselves of, they can pick a date and they can let it go, and they can experience a rebirth, a renewal of life. And I think that's, for me, that's a big part of this gospel message, of what my faith is that anyone can reinvent themselves and become a new person, and it can be such a better person than the one that they regret being in the first place. So,
I like that. I think so often, and I love that with the title "Just Let Go" and with what the three words that were uttered, you, because it literally is ourselves that hold us back.
It is. It's that choice. You know, had I not forgiven, it's not going to change, you know, the young man, or if he's penitent or not, or if he's, you know, fighting it or whatever. It would only change my reaction to my circumstances, and it would have put me in a much more horrible situation. I think my natural tendencies are towards anger, towards, you know, vengeance and everything else. And so I was kind of saved from myself in that perspective, and was able to learn from that grace as well, and to realize that, yeah, this is the right way to go. And I am so glad that I didn't try and do this on my own.
Is this something that he speaks openly about?
He has since, after his release, gone to high schools and talked about the dangers of underage drinking. He has impacted thousands of lives. He's done that many times. And I've heard from the students, actually, that come and say, oh, by the way, you know, he came and talked, and it's changed my life, and I don't want to ever do these things, and I want to, you know, clean up my act. And so, yeah, he is making a tremendous impact. And it's all part of that rebirth and renewal. I mean, he's become this new person that's able, authentically, to go in and touch lives in a way that that many can't.
God gave you the gift to be able to let go, to be able to see this person as seemingly as he sees him, right?
Exactly.
How then, though, do you pick up the pieces? Because even being able to forgive and being worried about his welfare, you get out of the hospital, and now this huge portion of your life, your wife and your children, you know, some of your children, how did you do that?
It was extremely difficult. So I was serving as an LDS bishop, you know, lay minister over a congregation of about 450, and I at the time of the crash, and I continued to serve for 6 months.
Oh my gosh.
As a single bishop now, and so
wouldn't they just release you? Come on, but maybe. I mean, maybe that's the inspiration of keeping.
Yeah, but you know,
it.
There were things I needed to learn, and I needed to learn how to stay true to the faith that I exercised in the car, and to how to really learn how to rely on that grace of Christ. And so, yeah, I was driven, I think, to my knees so very frequently that this would be a lesson that would just be pounded through my thick skull that I would never forget. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, you're right. I mean, the pieces of now being a single father to two kids and, you know, helping them through their grieving and schooling and everything else when they just want to give up themselves, you know, continuing work, employment, so I could provide for them. And then, of course, serving as a bishop and then all the change of now, you know, what do I remarry and what are the choices I have to make there, and yeah, it was just that soul compression. It wasn't just a one-time event. Boy, it came back over and over again, and then just the post-traumatic stress, right, of dealing with the accident, the images, and processing it, and then of course helping others that came to me and said, "How did you forgive? And how did you do this?" And it was very early that people were doing this, and yeah, so I really had to just absolutely rely on a concept in the scriptures is give us this day our daily bread. And it's a beautiful concept because for me, I'm very impatient and I wanted the whole meal immediately.
Yeah. I would like this whole loaf of bread and I'd prefer it right now. Thank
exactly,
you.
Exactly. Yeah. Wrapped and yeah. Make sure it's white bread. And
yeah. Oh yeah. Right.
With butter. And yeah, exactly.
Oh, now it's starting to get lunchtime. Now I'm thinking about that.
Real image. And it was, you know, a very difficult lesson to learn that, you know, I'm going to have patience in this problem. I needed to learn patience and to learn long suffering and to learn empathy, and it, you know, that all these experiences would minister to my good eternally and my eternal perspective on things, but that they were not going to be lifted. And I just, you know, had to walk minute by minute, sometimes hour by hour. But boy, looking back, I am so grateful that, you know, I wasn't just dusted off and made better immediately, that I was able to kind of drink that bitter cup a sip at a time and move through it, because it helped me to understand my Heavenly Father and my Savior better than I ever could have had this not happened, or had the healing been immediate or an instant. So, So it was a, you know, there is genius in adversity that ministers to our ability to really thoroughly understand our Heavenly Father.
There have been people who have been through far less and hold grudges far greater. Speak to those people for a minute. Those people who can't seemingly just let go.
Sure. You know, it's impressed me that as people have shared their stories with me, it seems like every story, regardless of whether it's perceived as you know, unimaginable or just, you know, very simple and maybe trite, I think it's important to them and it's an issue to them. It's kind of almost tailor-made. And so I think there are those that that really need those maybe small and insignificant issues that we would perceive them that way.
Yeah.
Because those are the things that, for whatever reason, that seems to be just the soft spot that they need, that they're weak in. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think every experience that we go through, every adversity or trial is really kind of tailor-made to our circumstance. And so I think in that sense, it's hard to kind of rank them. I think it's better to look at them as, you know, they are tailor-made and it's something I need to overcome and let go of. And so to those individuals, I would say to first, you know, understand that you are being taught and ministered to in that way, and that you know, to take advantage of that education and to do something with it, you know, to choose to let go and choose to move forward from it and choose to use it as an opportunity to experience greater truth in your life, greater love in your life, and a greater understanding of who you really are and your relationship with the loving God that is helping you to understand these things.
In retrospection, do you feel like you were prepared?
Yes.
For that night?
Absolutely. I you know, I think this happens in a lot of our lives. You know, when we start to kind of look back, we can see those tender mercies, those markers in our lives, those milestones that have really kind of brought us to the point we're in. And now some of those are our own choices. And of course, then I think God tries to rush in and help us, you know, get back on track or call us in a sense to repentance and put us back on where we need to be. But in my life, absolutely, I look back and it was just unbelievable how many instances where I was prepared, and I couldn't see those at the time. I couldn't see those, you know, as being preparation or preparatory moments before. But then when the crash happened and I started to experience things and I look back, it was just remarkable to say, wow, I can't believe that, you know, like one of them is represented in the movie as a 16-year-old had a tragic accident going to work as an orderly at LDS Hospital. A little boy ran in front of my car. I didn't see him, but he ran in and I hit him and he passed away 2 days later. Mm. And struggling for years to find meaning out of that and getting no answer. No answer whatsoever. I had no idea why that had happened, why. I just kind of went forward and just had faith that it would someday, you know, resolve itself, and suppressed it and buried it in a sense as a 16-year-old. But it wasn't until 2 days after the crash that I met somebody that had worked with the father of the young man or the boy that died, that I was able in that conversation to just completely understand how it all made sense. Hmm. So yeah, for a lot of years I went not knowing, and then all of a sudden to have this reveal in such a, you know, in a way that prepared me to move forward from this the crash in February 2007. It was just remarkable to see the details, the fine minute details in that whole process.
I think it's, I'm just sort of fascinated. I'm just kind of making noises like, as we do this interview. But I just find it to be a fascinating story about how God, our Heavenly Father, knows each of us so specifically and gives us each individually so specifically the things that we need.
Yeah, and that, you know, and while we're going through it or while we're going through our lives, we often just don't notice or take it for granted. And I think this the big reveal will be when we all pass through that veil at the end and look back and
Okay.
That, you know, they talk about life flashing before your eyes. Yeah. But I think that'll be the astonishment. It's like, I can't believe that there were so many intricate details that were involved in all of my life. Just no coincidences. I've also realized that there's a lot of things that are just in place, and it's so the genius is way beyond my comprehension. It's like trying to, you know, understand the universe. It's just unmanageable, but it's there.
Questions that people will want to know. Did you get remarried?
Got remarried. So about a year after, I was introduced to a widow. Her husband succumbed to cancer in 2006, leaving her a widow with two small children, a boy named Parker and a girl named Arlie. And it was just a beautiful match and fell in love. And we've been married now almost 8 years, and we've had two children together, Emma, who's now 6, and Caroline, who's 3. So
congratulations.
Little Brady Bunch family. We love
it. Yeah. A little bit of mine, a little of yours, a little of ours.
We'll no Alice, though. We need an Alice.
Yeah. I tell you what, I'll come move in with you guys. I can be Alice.
Clean the house.
All right. Listen, if it's a free place to stay, I'll clean. How did this come to be a movie?
So right after the crash, I had two individuals come and they said, we're doing a documentary on forgiveness. Would you be a part of it? And, it was fresh enough. And I was, I guess, maybe still in shock that I agreed. So, yeah, sure.
Come you on bet.
But it was a special experience because it allowed me, as I talked to them, to really start to process my thoughts that I'd been having since the crash. And so they did the filming. They went off. And about a year after, I just got curious. I wonder whatever happened to that. So I contacted them and they said, well, now we're doing these Mormon messages. Would you like to be a part of those? So they did a brief 8-minute Mormon message on the tragedy. And they were actually able to involve the family of the driver of the other car. Just a beautiful kind of message of of what we'd all experienced on both sides of this situation. And then their, kind of a parting comment after that was, one day this would be a great story to turn into a feature film.
Yeah.
And then it just, they got more serious about it and contacted someone to write a script and then came back to me and said, hey, we're serious about this. We'd love to do this. And I was, looking at the phenomenal work they did on that little message and how very thoughtful they were, even about the first interview right after the crash, I just felt, yes, this will be, amazing. It'll touch thousands of lives.
So is the movie made by members of the church?
They're members of the church. Although the greater production company, though, they wanted to make sure this was a message that spoke to all faith traditions. Mm-hmm. And so for the casting, that was not a requirement whatsoever. So they were able to cast Henry Ian Cusick,
Desmond from Lost,
exactly, that plays me, and that was a wonderful character. As I was a big Lost devotee as well, and
by the way, no offense, you don't look a thing like it.
I don't look a thing.
thankfully for him, not for you.
Yes. So I love the portrayal. It was just so amazing. And then my mother, portrayed by Oscar nominee Brenda Vaccaro. She's just been in so many films and is just a veteran of the industry and was just such professionals. Just the way they approached the material and the script and their interpretation of it was just unbelievable. So very pleased.
Seeing the film sort of surreal.
Definitely. Yeah, definitely surreal, but very powerful too. And I think the thing that overwhelms my thought process as I watch it, I think that kind of drowns out the emotion of how sad that of what it's depicting is just, in my mind, projecting forward into the lives of those thousands of people that are going to be touched. Just as the people that have already kind of come to me and talked about how, this story has impacted their lives. I can just see more of that. And so for me, that's a memorial to my wife, to Michelle and to Ben and Anna that passed. That that not only did their lives mean something to me as they lived here, but they now mean something to a lot of people that have come to know who they are through this message.
Is it something that you've written down in a book?
Yeah, I have. Yeah. So I wrote a book called Let It Go. Mm-hmm. It was came out in 2010 and 2012. And so, that's available on Amazon.
And they even wrote a song about it, which probably has helped people find it a little bit. You've got to know, right? The song's not really about it, but but as people, Google search Let It Go, they go, oh, wait a minute. So you got the book. One other question, and this will speak to where my mind goes sometime. You mentioned that you were going to get a treat. What was the treat you were going to get?
Oh, just an ice cream cone. We had gone to a Mexican dinner. Actually, we went late to dinner because my daughter Anna wanted to watch Animal Planet. She loved animals, wanted to be work with animals her whole life. And so we delayed the whole dinner experience just so she could finish the episode, which was great. We loved watching it with her. They went to a Mexican restaurant and then then after, I was like, oh, we need something, ice cream, shake, something. Let's just go get the
There wasn't a particular place. I'm just curious because I'm a fanatic of ice cream. I wonder what the hankering was for.
Ah, we see where you're going. So, yeah, so that we do have a soft spot for the McDonald's ice cream cone.
Yeah.
The soft
right?
serve.
There is something about the McDonald's ice cream soft serve that isn't like anything else.
Maybe not the greatest in the world, but it has a particular taste and it's easy and quick. And
get it right down and out. I just wondered, as you were telling that story, I don't know how it applies or fits in with anything, but I was
going north on the 20th East. Is there okay. the McDonald's right there? So yeah, we're just headed to.
So the film then it debuted in kind of a weird not. Now I say that, and then I want to think about a unique way in that it premiered last evening for a lot of people to be able to see, and then will open across the nation.
Correct. Yeah. So we did something with Fathom Events, and Fathom is a company that is founded by three of the largest movie chains, Cinemark, AMC, and Regal. Mm-hmm. And so what they do is on some of the slower evenings of the movie watching, like a Monday night or Wednesday, they'll open up the theaters to these types of premieres and other special events. Mm-hmm. And so the nice thing about that is it allowed us not just to show the movie, but then also to do some things around the movie or surrounding it. So there was a panel about forgiveness. So we engaged the Bishop Desmond Tutu Forgiveness Foundation, which a portion of the proceeds from that night went to support the foundation, and they issued a 7-day challenge that you're able to go. They were justletgomovie.com. There's a link there that you can still do it. It's a 7-day challenge. It helps people that are stuck or that want to know how to learn how to forgive to work through that in 7 days. We also partnered with Delilah. She's a syndicated radio host, mm-hmm. coast to coast, and so she kind of emceed the evening for us and shared her experiences with forgiveness. And then we had a worship pastor Lincoln Brewster out of Sacramento who came and performed a couple of songs. And then, of course, Ryan Innes, a local talent that's been on The Voice, he performed the closing credit song. So it was really nice to kind of have the discussion of forgiveness, to show the movie and have it be more of an experience versus a broader experience versus just a movie premiere.
Comes out on the 9th of October, and it's called Just Let Go. Chris Williams has been here with me, and I want to ask you the three questions that I ask everyone who steps into the cultural hall. So, if you would. The first question is, do you have a calling now? And if so, what is it?
So, I do have a calling. I'm the Sunday school president.
Nice. Good one. You like it?
I love it. I love it. You know, education is so important. Education in the home is so important. So we're really focused on empowering mothers and fathers to know how to educate their children and you know, help them convert to the gospel at the young age. So it's cool. Wonderful.
Second question is if you could pick a calling for yourself, either one that exists or make one up, what would you pick?
So anything working with the youth, well, I think maybe...
when you say youth, are we talking like 12
counselor.
To 18?
Yeah, 12 to 18 okay. or something. So it's just spirit counselor. Spirit eagle, I don't know.
Yeah, I see a teepee. I see camp that we come and visit
right.
you at.
So, you know, as my time as a bishop, you know, it was just wonderful to work with the youth. They're so very impressionable, so very open. Mm-hmm. And then a wonderful opportunity to, based on some of the authenticity, I guess, I bring to it, it's very helpful to talk to them and say, you know, yeah, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tough times. But as, you know, I can tell you about my tough time and how I got through it. And if you just rely on that grace, you can do it as well. So
cool. The last question that we ask everyone who steps into the cultural hall is, what is your favorite part of your faith?
Favorite part of my faith is, I don't know, my Savior. I mean, he's and not trivializing it, he's a friend. And I know he called the early servants of the church friends, right? So I think it's probably permissible to think of him in that way. Mm-hmm. But he is my absolute closest friend. I mean, he has helped me. And I've had tremendous support from family and friends and others. But, you know, on those prayerful walks I've had with him over so many nights and so many days, he has just instructed me over and over with my Heavenly Father as well of, boy, how to do this, what it means to be a healer and one who publishes peace. And so
I appreciate it. The name of the movie is Just Let Go. The name of the book is
Let It Go.
Let It Go. You're not going to sing that for me, are you?
Let it go.
You're like, no, you know what? I won't.
Half tempted.
Just Let Go comes out in theaters October 9th. Go check it out. Take the opportunity to see it. And I'm sure it'll be a thing that will be available for purchase on DVD right around the holiday season.
Correct.
Cool. a great opportunity. What a great gift to give someone. It's called Just Let Go. It's Chris Williams has been my guest. We hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, that if you weren't healthy enough to listen to it this week, that you'll be healthy enough to listen to it next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat. It's sure to be neat on the back row.